good number present. We have visitors with us, and we're glad that you're here and hope you can come back and be with us again. I encourage you to be here this evening at 5:30. Drew will be preaching for us. This evening, come and be a part of that study this evening. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was one who was taken into the Babylonian captivity in the first group. You'll remember from your history of the Old Testament that they went away in three groups and came back in groups. And as they're going off into Babylonian captivity, Daniel is in that first group that went away in about 605 or 606 B.C. He was a relatively young man when they went into captivity, a young man of some 18 to 20 years of age. And so he was quite young. You think about someone graduating from high school and about that age, as we often send them off to college or send them off to the military, in some cases going off to war. Here was a young man who goes off into captivity at that young age. He lived in Babylon for the duration of the captivity, which Jeremiah said would last 70 years. And so by the time the captivity is over and he comes out of the captivity, Daniel is an old man now. You add 70 to those numbers there, and you've got close to 90, if not beyond. 90-year-old man by the time we get to the end of the book. So we start out at the beginning of the book of a young man, 18 to 20, and he's an old man by the time we get to the end of the book. Let's talk about chapter 1. I want to give a summary of chapter 1, and then we'll come back and gain our lessons from the first chapter. So if you don't already have a Bible open, perhaps there's one in the pew. Let's get Daniel chapter 1 open and work our way quickly through the chapter and give a summary, and then we'll come back and draw some conclusions from that. Daniel chapter 1, I might entitle Daniel's Test as a Captive. And that is, as he's taken off, we see in the first few verses why he was taken and why he was chosen. So let's start with that in verses 1 through 7. Daniel and his friends that are identified here were selected for special training. As they go off into captivity, we won't read every verse, but we'll skip and scan some of these. But beginning at verse 1, the text says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." That would be 606 B.C. or 605, according to whose chronology you're following. Verse 2, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which are carried in the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasury of the house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles." Now notice verse 4. "Young men in whom there is no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick in understanding, who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them daily provisions of the king's delicacies, of the wine which they drank, 3 years of training for them, so at the end of the time they might serve before the king." Now, verse 6. "From among those, the sons of Judah were," here's our man Daniel. There were three friends that he had with him, according to verse 6, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the name Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And that's verses 1 through 7. So what we have in verses 1 through 7 is Daniel and his three friends were selected, among others, that were to go and part to be a part of this special group that are going to receive training for 3 years, and at the end of the 3 years they would serve before the king. And they had to meet certain qualities and qualifications, according to verse 4, that they were to be young men in whom is no blemish, good-looking men, and quick in understanding, sharp and bright young men, and they were sent off for this special training. Now, beginning at verse 8, Daniel refused, here's his test, Daniel refuses to defile himself, according to verses 8 through 16. We'll get more details of this later. Let's read verses 8 through 16. "That Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill to the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear the Lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our countenance be examined before you, and the countenance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, and see, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented to them in the matter and tested them for about 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who are the portion of the king's delicacies. Then the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine, which they drank, and gave them vegetables. So here was the task. Daniel, we'll get to a little bit later why he may have refused that, but he refused to defile himself with the king's delicacies, and the steward comes before him, and the chief of the eunuchs said, no, we can't do that because you're endangering my head in that. Because now, after a period of time, you're not going to look as well fit as these other men, and consequently, I'm in danger. We don't want that. And so, the test was put forward. Let's go for 10 days, and let's see how well we fare. And in 10 days, they look better. Now let's go to the last section of the chapter. Beginning at verse 17, God rewards his faithful servants. Among them were Daniel. Beginning at verse 17, as for the four men, that's Daniel and his three friends. God gave them knowledge and skill in all the literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, which the king had said they should be brought in, and the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all of his realms. Verse 21 concludes saying, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that's at the end of the captivity. Now, let's talk about some things we learned from this chapter. I want to talk about Daniel's example that we just saw in chapter 1. Daniel's example shows that one can survive and they can thrive. He did that. He survived the captivity. He thrived during the captivity. It shows that one can live godly in the midst of an ungodly environment. He's living among pagans. He's living among those that don't have a respect for the authority of the God of heaven and don't revere the God of heaven, as we're going to see as the lesson unfolds. And yet he was a man who was ready for all the challenges that he faced, starting with this test in chapter 1. And later test, as he began to be an old man later in time. He was ready because for the challenges of life, because of the commitment that chapter 1 talks about that he'd made to God. So let's talk a little while about Daniel, a man that was ready for life's challenges. Three things I want you to see about his commitment. Here's the first. I want you to see that Daniel's commitment was early. Daniel got ready for the challenges of life because Daniel made a commitment very early in his life. Let's go back to verse 4. Verse 4 said, they chose young men, in whom there was no blemish but good-looking and gifted in all wisdom and possessing knowledge and quick to understand, etc. I want you to focus on the young man. We already said that he was a man of 18 to 20 years old at the time that chapter 1 begins to open. He began his commitment early. Not everyone does that. I want you to notice that what we see is a young man who remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, if you will, chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes pursues this question, in essence, what is life all about? What is life under the sun? What do you do with life? What's its purpose? And having discovered that there was so much vanity of vanities in life, if pursuing after wealth, if pursuing after wisdom, if pursuing after all the pleasures of life doesn't bring fulfillment, he finally concludes, beginning in chapter 12, in verse 1, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. Now, does that mean that one cannot become a Christian and a child of God and begin to follow God in the days of their old age? If they suddenly learn the gospel, they certainly can, and there are a number of examples of that. Who late in life, they begin to learn the principles of truth, and they now become Christians, but there is some value in remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Let's go further in chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, before the difficult days come, and your years draw near, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. Serve God while you have youth and vitality and energy, and while you have the opportunity to do more for the service of God. And then he goes on to enumerate, because the days are going to come, and we'll not read all of the listing, the descriptions of the difficulties of old age. As they begin to set in, you can't do as much as you could have in your youth. So now remember the day, your Creator, in the days of your youth. And here was a man, Daniel, who had done that. He began his commitment very early, much like Joseph before him. You remember our introduction to Joseph in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. He's introduced to us as a young man of 17 years of age. And somewhere between that age and by the time he turned, before he turned 30 or so, while in his youth, he was introduced to a woman, Potiphar's wife, who put pressure upon him, and you remember how he refused. Which well illustrates that there are young people who have faith and they have commitment in their youth. He's much like Timothy that came after him. There was an example before Daniel, there was an example after Daniel, and many before and many after. But let's take the example of Timothy. Look at Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where he learned the principle that early in his life, he had been instructed in the way of truth because, Paul said, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in you also. It's because he had parents instructing and teaching him. Or his mother, and his grandmother at least. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, Paul said that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's a word, the word childhood. Had describes from a babe to the point of a toddler. Never older than a toddler. So in those youth years, in those very young years, he had been instructed and in being taught and learned the principles of commitment. And I want you to now turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and notice what Paul says about Timothy by the time Philippians 2 is written. Timothy now is an older man, but not very old because he's still a young man. But older than that toddler is what I'm saying. In chapter 2, he said, I trust, beginning at verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged to know of your state. I'm sending Timothy to you. What about Timothy, Paul? He said, I know have no one like-minded who sincerely will care for your state. I don't know of anybody that I trust any more than Timothy to send to you. Well, what about Timothy, Paul? Verse 21, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? Most people, Timothy's age, are not interested in spiritual things and don't have the dedication and the devotion that Timothy has. That's what it means by all seek their own. That is, for the most part, people are not interested in spiritual things and have the dedication and the devotion that Timothy has. And what I'm trying to suggest to you is that Daniel was like Timothy who came after him, like Joseph who came before him. Timothy's commitment and Daniel's commitment and Joseph's commitment was the kind of commitment of a young man who stood by his godly conviction. That's what Daniel did. Let's go back to chapter 8, verses 8 through 16. Daniel chapter 1. Let's go back to that section, beginning at verse 8. Remember, he refused to defile himself, the text says. Here was a young man who not only had some conviction very early in his life, but he was a man who stood by his godly conviction. How so? Well, when he was chosen for the special service, you'll recall that he was set aside along with some others and they were given the king's delicacies. Among them was wine. That's not all. There were other things that they were given to eat, contrasted to the vegetables they later ate. And the text says that he refused to defile himself. What was the problem? Well, I'm not sure. It could have been meat that was in honor to an idol, somehow. And he refused to participate in that which would have been against his God of heaven. That might have been what the problem was. It might have been that meat that was forbidden for the Jews, like Leviticus chapter 11. That might have been the problem. Or it might have been that the meat was not properly bled, and so therefore he was not wanting to violate Leviticus chapter 17. Whatever the case was, to eat of this delicacy that the king had for him, he would be violating principles of what he thought to be true before his God. And so here is a man who stood by his godly convictions. Very important principle for a young man. I want you to notice he didn't leave God when he left home. Quite often there are young people who have some convictions while they are at home and while they're around their parents and under the shadow of their parents and under the shadow of their friends and brethren with whom they worship and of whom they are a part. And then when they go off to college or go off to the military or wherever they may go, they lose their convictions. Not Daniel. Daniel didn't leave God when he left home. And I want you to notice furthermore, he didn't try to blend into the Babylonian lifestyle. You know, when you're in Rome, you want to live like the Romans. When you're in Babylon, maybe you just want to fit in with the Babylonian way of life. Maybe you want to be a part of the Chaldean culture. He didn't do that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. He understood this principle that Paul writes to the Romans. And when we get to Romans chapter 12, this begins the section that we're in the book of Romans now. But this begins the section of Christian living. And he begins on this note, beginning at verses 1 and 2, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that Daniel is a man who would not be conformed to the world. He's not going to let the pressures of Babylon and what they want him to be in the king's service mold him and shape him, and he doesn't say, you know what, I don't have any choice. I'm a captive, I'm taken captive, and I'm going to do what they ask me to do to spare my life so I can get out of here. He stood by his godly convictions. I want to suggest something else to you. Daniel's commitment was early. He was a young man with a decided advantage over late starters. Now, don't misunderstand me. Someone can come along in their late years of life. They might be on their deathbed and they learn the gospel and they can become a Christian and they can be forgiven of their sins. And whatever time they may have, they could serve the Lord as faithfully as they can. But I want to suggest to you, you well understand that a young man who serves God with this early dedication of verse 4 has a decided advantage over late starters. How so? Well, there are fewer wasted years to regret, aren't there? How many people have you known in their late years of life, or maybe their mid-years of life, after they've wasted years and years of service, they finally become a Christian, and they have the regret and the sorrow hanging over their head of, look at all the years I've wasted. Look at all that I've done that was wasteful in the service. All the damage that I did to my life, to my body, to my family, and now I've turned to the Lord. If only I had known earlier. But not Daniel. But not Daniel. Fewer wasted years to regret. The decided advantage is that he has more time to develop his spiritual strength. You start late in life, you do the best you can. If you start late in life, you have less time to grow and to develop and to have that kind of knowledge and strength that you could have when you start like a Timothy, beginning in the babe, in the childhood, in the toddler years, learning the principles and instilling those in your life, and finally you reach the point that you are that strong, dedicated person that Timothy became, that Daniel was, that Joseph was, and a host of other young men and women throughout the New Testament and Old Testament as well. What do you see about Daniel? I see a Daniel who had a commitment and prepared himself because his commitment was early. He remembered his Creator in the days of his youth, and he stood by his godly convictions, and he had this decided advantage over late starters. But there's a second thing about Daniel's commitment. Daniel's commitment was complete. What do you mean he was complete? Well, look at verse 8. Do you remember, as we read a moment ago, the text says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You might underline those words, purposed in his heart. Those are important, because that tells me his commitment was complete. His commitment was not just an outward show or manifestation, but his commitment was indeed complete. He purposed in his heart. Now, here's what I see about his conduct being complete. That's reflected in a number of things. First of all, it's reflected in all of his outward conduct. Because generally speaking, your outward conduct is a reflection of what's on the inside. And so as he refuses to defile himself of the king's delicacies, that's an outward sign. That was an outward display. But that's an outward display of what verse 8 says he had purposed in his heart. Let's look at a couple of passages that will help us along that line. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, if you will. You know these passages well. This shows the connection between the heart and the mind, and the purpose of the heart, and the outward manifestations of that. Let's start with Proverbs, if you will, the fourth division of Proverbs. And I want you to notice with me at verse 23. This is a familiar text. If you don't recognize the reference, you will the quotation. Keep your heart with all diligence, that your mind, your thoughts, your thinking, the things you reflect upon, what you decide and what you purpose in your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life. That is, what you are, what you do, what you become, and how you act comes forth from your thinking. Daniel purposed in his heart. That's why Daniel acted the way he did. Let's go to another reference. Let's go over to the 23rd division of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 7. You know this one perhaps even better. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is, what you think in your heart's the true person. Your outward manifestation could be hypocrisy. You could be putting on a front and a veneer of something you're not. But as a man thinks in his heart, that's the real person. And by the way, in the context, he talks about a miser who says, eat and drink, but he doesn't want you to do that. What's going on in the heart is the real person. And what I see in the case of Daniel and Daniel 1 in verse 8, that he purposed in his heart, is a man whose commitment was complete. I learned in that he had deeper motives than merely impressing other young men. It could have been that some young man said, well, you know, I'm not going to defile myself, and I want to make a picture of being one who's more dedicated than all the rest, and when they offer that to me, I'm going to refuse. Far deeper motive than that. He had purposed in his heart. It's a deeper motive than merely to show some defiance to his captors. I'm not going to do what they tell me. I'm going to show some resistance. They're not of God. I want to rebel against them. It was far more than that. This was a man who purposed in his heart. His dedication and his devotion indeed was complete. But furthermore, it is reflected by being unmoved by the pomp and by the power of the royal palace. All the pomp and all the power of the royal palace. He never compromised, according to Daniel 1 or any other chapter in the book, for temporary advantage or temporary ease. He might have said, you know, I could eat a little bit of that, maybe. Maybe I can have just a little of that, and I won't eat a whole lot. I won't eat as much as everybody else, and so I'll compromise a little bit. Maybe it won't be so risky. Risking my life, the life of my friends. He always was well aware that there's a greater presence. Let's go to chapter 2, if you will. You remember by the time we get to Daniel 2 now, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And we won't go into the dream because that's not the thrust of our study today, but you're well aware of the dream that he had and the interpretation thereof. But I want you to notice in verse 28, that because of Daniel's wisdom and understanding, Nebuchadnezzar has him now to begin to interpret his dream. And in verse 28, Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king his dream and his interpretation thereof. Daniel was always aware of the fact. There is a God in heaven. That's why his commitment was so complete, because he is unmoved by the pomp and the power of all of the royal palace and standing before the king himself. It doesn't matter that it is the king. It doesn't matter that he is in the royal palace. It doesn't matter that he's in the heart and the core of all the operations of Babylon. There's a higher power to which he looks and to which he turns. His complete commitment is reflected by his accepting the risk of not conforming. How so? What risk did he take? He risked the special treatment that the selected men and group had, didn't he? Now, many were taken to captivity, but of those in captive, there were certain ones taken off for a special treatment to serve in the royal palace, and Daniel was in that group. Chapter 1 says that. That's what we just read. And he risked being rejected from that and maybe even losing his life over that. In fact, among the pagans, I want to suggest to you that life was cheap. And to take someone's head off is no problem at all. If you displease the king, your head's gone. Daniel knew that. Remember chapter 1, verse 4? Remember the wisdom that he had? The understanding? He knew that. And they're being educated in all the ways of the Chaldeans. He knew the Chaldeans would do that. What I'm trying to picture before you is how complete his dedication was. Go back to verse 8. That Daniel purposed in his heart. He made this commitment complete before God because that's reflected in his outward conduct, shows that he had an inward thinking. He is unmoved by all the influence of the Babylonian culture, and furthermore, he's willing to take any risk that's necessary that he might keep his commitment before his God. And I want to tell you something else. It's the same kind of risk. Go back to Daniel chapter 3, if you will. Let's go over another chapter. And this is the kind of risk that his friends took. Now, Daniel wasn't there this time. But do you remember in Daniel chapter 3? Remember Daniel chapter 3, how there was this image that was to be worshipped? Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? They said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm reading at verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Remember, if you didn't bow down before the image, you'd be cast in the burning fiery furnace. And what Daniel's three friends say is that God is able to deliver us from that. But what I'm more interested in is in verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor we worship the golden image that you have set up. We're not going to do it. We're willing to risk our life. You cast us in the furnace, we think God will deliver us from that. But if he doesn't, we still won't do that because we're going to accept all the risk and we're not going to conform. We're going to be true to our devotion and our dedication. Here's the third thing, finally. Daniel's commitment was early, started early in his life. Daniel's commitment was complete. He purposed in his heart, verse 8. But Daniel's commitment was lasting. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't temporary. It wasn't the kind of commitment you see sometimes with people that they're greatly committed to God, but then when the pressure's on, their commitment vanishes like a vapor. It's gone. Not Daniel. Look at verse 21. Thus Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus. Remember now that Daniel was 18 to 20 years old when this started. By the time King Cyrus comes in, that's 70 years later. That's 70 years later. He's an old man now. And he's still doing what he did before. Let's see if we can see some examples of that. Daniel's commitment was lasting. What I learned from that? Well, as an old man, now about 90 years old, here is a man who is still faithful and he's still strong. We hadn't even got out of chapter 1, and we see by the time the captivity's over, he's still faithful, and he's still strong, and he's still dedicated, and he's still purposing in his heart. He didn't change. The years of the struggle had not worn him down. There are people who face struggle after struggle and trial after trial, and they have allowed those trials and those tribulations to wear them down to the ready to throw up their hands and just quit. Not Daniel. You think it was easy for 70 years? Absolutely not. In fact, I want to suggest to you that his years of service prepared him for things that happened in his older years, like the lion's den. Let's turn over to the 6th chapter, if you will. You remember this story well. The test of the lion's den. Let's make a quick survey through chapter 6. And what's interesting about chapter 6, if you don't already have it noted in your Bible somewhere, that this is under the Medo-Persian rule. There's a big gap of time in the book of Daniel. And under the Medo-Persian rule, this is when he's an old man now. This is not this young 18 or 20-year-old, but chapter 6. He's an old man, chapter 1, he's 18 to 20, but chapter 6, this is under the Medo-Persian rule. Darius is the king. This is later in time. What happens here? Well, let's quickly look through chapter 6 and see what happened. There was the jealousy of the wise men caused them to make a decree or get Darius, the king, to make a decree. In other words, they were jealous of Daniel. We won't read verses 1 through 9 here. But But basically because they were jealous of him and the things that they saw him do, that they went to the king and said, we can't find any fault with him. Verse 4, notice that at the end of verse 4, he is faithful and there's no error nor fault. We can't find anything to pin him down on. So what we think we can do is find fault with his belief in his God, because he is so faithful and he is so dedicated and he's so devoted. So they go to Darius the king, and they say, why don't you make a decree that if anyone bows or pleads to any god other than to you, Darius, they'll be cast into the lion's den. Darius said, okay, I'll do that. And he does. Now, beginning at verse 10, when the decree came forth, beginning at verse 10, I want you to notice what Daniel did. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it's law now. And do you remember how that under Chaldean law, it cannot be changed? Look back at verse 9. It does not alter. Under Chaldean law, you can't go back on your word. You don't go back and have an amendment and change the law. This is the law, and it's final. It's over. Daniel knew that it was signed into law, verse 10. And he went to his room, and in his upper room, his windows opened toward Jerusalem. He knelt down three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Stop there, and we'll come back to the end of the verse in a minute. He's doing the very thing they said he couldn't do. That sounds like the man of chapter 1, about 70 years before, doesn't it? Sounds like the same man. As was his custom since the early days. He hadn't given it up. He's still doing it. So they go to Darius and said, you know what, Darius? He's doing the very thing you told him not to do. So, when the king finds out about it, he's very sad and tried every way to stop it, but they remind him, your law is irreversible. You can't change it. Don't you remember? So, Daniel is cast in the den of lions. Well, you know the rest of the story there, that the king comes back and opens the lion's den and finds out that Daniel is unscathed. And he survives. Because of his commitment, notice it in the verse 23, because he believed in his God, the text said. Well, then what happens? Well, the men that had put this plan together, they're gathered up and they're thrown in the lion's den and they're crushed before they get to the bottom of the den. They're devoured, the text says. But the decree of Darius praises the living God because of this example before Daniel. What I'm trying to illustrate to you is that his commitment was lasting. That commitment we saw in chapter 1, this is 70 years later. Now here's the question. Particularly if you are in your youth and you're in that bracket of the 18 to 20, let 70 years pass, will it be said of you like it was said of Daniel, that he's doing what he did since the early days? Is your commitment lasting? Statistics say that out of any group of people, any sizable group, there will be a number of those young people who are going to fall through the cracks before it's all over. Is your commitment lasting? I want to suggest to you that as an old man, he could look back over his life and see the spiritual growth that he had. And when you get to be old, could you be like Daniel and look back and say, you know what? What I did in my youth has prepared me now for this day. And I'm ready for the challenges of life. Daniel could look back and he could see that by the time he needed to refuse the king's food, he had the character that he needed. Daniel just didn't get that character that day. He'd been working on it for a while. He may have been 18 to 20, but he'd been working on it for a while. And by the time that he needed to interpret the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had the wisdom that he needed. And by the time he needed to interpret the handwriting on the wall, chapter 5, he'd gained a reputation so that he'd be called upon to interpret. And by the time that he needed to face the lion's den, by the time he was an old man, he had the fortitude that he needed. And by the time he needed to help deliver the Jews during Cyrus' reign, he now has the influence that he needs. You know what's sad? It's when a person gets to their old age and they don't have the character and they don't have the wisdom and the reputation and the fortitude or the influence to be of much service to the kingdom of God. Daniel had it all because of his commitment. What do you see about Daniel's commitment? Well, chapter 1 tells me that his commitment was very early in life. Chapter 1 tells me his commitment was complete. He purposed in his heart. Chapter 1 tells me his commitment was lasting. Because we fast forward before the chapter is over, 70 years later at least, and he's still that same man that he was in his youth. Do you have that kind of commitment? I hope you do. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the water?